I can see that there's a lot of people missing today. So here's what we're going to do. It's probably, I know there's a lot of sick people. I know that this is a holiday weekend. But I also know that there are some people who told me ahead of time that they're going to be watching on our live stream internet. So if you could also all stand up, turn around, and say hi to the camera. Thank you, thank you, thank you, because you're just as big a part of our family as everybody that's here. We just don't get the honor of your presence today. So we've been preaching through Genesis, or I've been preaching through Genesis. You've been listening to my preaching through Genesis, and I am so glad that that's how this ended up. I mean, we had some suggestions. I didn't really know what I wanted to go through after we finished the last one, and so I put it out there, and I got somebody who came to me and said, how about Genesis? You know, we just go through and see the beginning, and I really, see, here's the thing. The Bible is an unbroken narrative of God's plan for his people, starting from the beginning. And so we've been going through the creation process over the last several weeks, which has taken much longer than I thought at the beginning. But we've seen how God started it, and then we see the whole program through the Bible where it is Christocentric, and it's all about Jesus, and then God gives us how the ending is going to be. And so we have that confidence, always knowing that God has a plan from beginning to end, and that we had a beginning, but we'll have no end with Jesus in eternity. But one of the things that's been interesting going through the book of Genesis, especially here at the beginning when we're going through the creation process, is how God created it to be a certain way, and then we broke it, and then we suffer the consequences of the brokenness, but always, and repeat, always, the antidote to the brokenness is always Jesus. And so we've seen that in each one of these days of creation up to now, how Jesus was there, how Jesus was the creator. All things were created by him and for him and through him. All things are held together. Jesus is who we belong to. He is the answer to all of our problems. He is the antidote for all of the brokenness. And so actually we have this in the beginning, Genesis, and then on the next slide it's going to say battle for the beginning, because one of the things we talked about early on was, are we going to accept the biblical account of creation, or are we going to fall for some of the lies that culture and science is trying to tell us about it? Now, I recognize there's some leeway there to have some different viewpoints, but that battle of the beginning is, as I'm looking out and seeing some Christians falling for the humanistic version of creation rather than the biblical version. So that's what we've been talking about so far. And so we know the battle for the beginning, but what it really should say in the title, not necessarily battle for the beginning, but especially as we're moving on now, is Jesus in Genesis. And it's been amazing for me. This has been a really, really valuable and fruitful study for me as I go through and see how Jesus is the basis of everything, including and most assuredly the antidote for the brokenness that we all suffer. That last song, our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. And you know why God's mercy is available to us to take care of the problems that we create in the sin in our life? It's because of Jesus. Because Jesus came, lived the perfect life, the Son of God incarnate, died on the cross, and because of that, he made available to us grace and mercy from God to take care of the sin problem that we created. And so that's what we're going to be talking about a little bit today. But first, as usual, I need my kids to come up, and I'm not sure how many of them we're going to have today, but we're going to have some. That one would like to come up, but I don't think you can. You guys know, come on up. Come on up. We got to sit up here. This is my study now. Remember, this is my Kids Jam study. How are you guys this week? Come on up. Come on up, Wesley. Come on up. Come on up, Everest. I just want to let you guys know, this is my favorite time of Sunday service. You guys are just so amazing. Okay. You want to come up, Wesley? You want to watch from there. You can stay there if you want. All right. Okay, so this is getting towards the time. Now, you know Carol, my wife Carol. She works for the school, but you know what's happening pretty soon in the school? going to be over. It's going to be done. How many of you are anxious for school to be over? Okay. Yeah. I get that part. And some of you, are some of you homeschooled? So maybe for you, your school's never over. I mean, maybe your parents just feed it to you all year long. But for most cases, in the public school system, it's over, and it's coming up pretty soon. And what do we used to call that when I was a kid. I don't know if you guys call it now. We used to call that summer vacation. Would you guys call it that? Summer vacation from school? Yeah. So how many of you like it when you get a break from school? Yeah. 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 And so we like it when we get a break from something, right? I mean, and we go on vacation. How many of you like vacations?
We are going to take one at summer.
Are you? In the summertime? Yeah, that's when a lot of people take them.
Someday we're going to go on vacation to a beach house.
Oh, nice. Yeah. So, and knowing it's a little bit different, if I ask you, where would be your favorite place to go on vacation? Where would you like to go? Disneyland? Yeah.
We are going to Disneyland.
Are you going to go to Disneyland?
Yeah.
Yeah.
In California.
Well, here's what I'm going to tell you about that. And this is most of the time, and as a parent, I've done the same thing myself. Some of those aren't really vacations. Some of those you just can't wait to get home so you can actually have the rest that you need as an adult. But nonetheless, those were fun things. Okay, so if we asked all the kids, where would you like to go? But let me tell you this, you guys. I know it's going to the amusement parks and going here and going this. But here's when you get older like me, and you will get older like me, hopefully. This is my idea of a vacation. Somewhere really warm, on a beach, sitting there, just taking a nap. Okay, that would be my idea of a restful vacation, because a lot of the vacations I've been on, like probably some you've been on, are really stressful, and you got this itinerary that you're just trying to do everything and trying to get everything fit in. But that's not really rest. But you know what? We like it when we get rest, don't we? How do you like it? Do you like it sometimes when, did your parents make you work? I mean, are your parents mean to you? Make you work? Yeah. Washing dishes, okay. Are you glad when you're done? And how about weeding out in the yard? How about other chores? I know you guys got animals and stuff, so you get a lot of chores. Yeah. So when we got chores, it's nice to rest, right? Because our bodies only do so much, and sometimes you guys got so much energy. But for me, I got to take a nap. A lot of days, I take a nap. Yeah. Doing laundry? Yeah, do you do laundry? I'm kind of thinking you probably don't. But yeah. But you get chores. Yeah. And so it's nice when you get a break from that, isn't it? So we call that rest, right? We need rest. So when we don't have to go to school, you get a kind of a rest from school. When you don't have to do chores, or when you're done with your chores and you get a rest. And your parents sometimes, you know, hey, it's 8:30 or whatever, you got to go to bed. I'm not tired yet. But we know better as parents that you need rest.
Yeah. When I'm not tired, I try to sleep and I end up
My mommy and daddy stay
Yeah, they stay up later than you do, yeah. But so you'll find out when you get older, you need more rest even. But we all need rest. And you know why we need rest?
So we can stay alive.
Yeah, so we can stay alive. And God made us to be able to sleep and stuff. But a lot of the problems that we have are because we broke the way God made us in the original.
But,
yeah.
But I can't fall asleep.
You can't fall asleep?
Without any water?
Yeah. Sometimes we have to have water for our little guy, too. Okay, so God has a way that we can get some rest, and he knows we need physical rest, so he gives us time to go to nap, and we can have vacations where we can get the rest that we need. But how about in your mind?
Do
you think your mind needs rest at times?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Uh-huh.
And we were having a vacation to Montana.
Yeah, to Montana. So sometimes, how about if you had this? How about if you're thinking, oh, man, I know work is hard, but what about this? How about if you're worried about stuff? Or how about, you know what, do you ever worry about anything? You have something to do and you're not sure you can do it, and so you worry or you get anxious about it or you get angry. How about angry? You ever feel angry? Yeah. So you ever worry about stuff, or you ever feel angry, or you ever feel anxious, like, oh, I don't know if I can do this, or I'm not sure how this is going to turn out, or what happens if my friends don't like me anymore? How do you ever feel any of that?
No.
No. No? Never worry about anything. How about afraid? Do you ever feel afraid?
Sometimes Daddy will fail
away. Yeah. Sometimes when your parents yell at you, you feel afraid. How about sad? Sometimes you feel sad?
Yeah.
How would you like to take a vacation from those things? What about those things? Those things in your mind, the fear, or you're angry, or you're sad, or you're just worried about something. How would you like a vacation from that?
After lunch, I would go down for a nap and I get to do my sweat.
Okay. Well, here's what God says. He says, yes, I know you need a vacation from work, but I also know you need a vacation from worry and anxiety and anger and fear and frustration, all those things. And God says, I have an answer for that too. What do you think the answer is?
God has an answer for everything.
That's right. In fact, we're going to look at this verse. Hang on a second. It's in Matthew chapter 11, and it says this, come to me, all you who labor. Now, what labor means? Not having a baby, but all who are working and are heavy laden or carrying a big burden, and I will give you rest. So you know who's saying this? Jesus. Jesus is saying that. He says, you guys, if you have all this stuff, come to me, and I'll give you rest. And that rest means rest, but means, it can go away. So it says, take my yoke upon you. You ever heard the word yoke? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. A yoke is a thing that you put on horses and oxen so that they can pull a wagon, right? So sometimes there'll be animals, you've seen animals that pull wagons, you know, horses and stuff. And so they put this yoke around them so that they can pull the wagon. And do you think when he pulls that there's some pressure on there? Yeah. And so Jesus says, look, you put on my yoke because I'm going to pull, because my yoke is easier than yours. When we try to solve all of our problems on our own, or when we try to deal with these emotions that we feel when life is hard, and we try to do it on our own, then we're not taking advantage of the gift that God's given us through Jesus to help us. And it'd be really nice if you're going through a really hard time, whatever it is, if you could just give that, all those emotions. How many of you ever watched Mr. Rogers?
What?
You ever watched the show Mr. Rogers for kids? Yeah, it's probably not in your generation. But he used to have this thing, a little song he would sing, and he would sing, What do I do with the mad that I feel? What do I do with the sad that I feel? And you know what the answer to that is? You give it to Jesus. Because he not only wants to make you feel good physically, but he wants you to give him the burden that you feel, all the hard things that you feel when you get going through life that's so tough.
How do we give it to Jesus?
How do we give it to Jesus? That's a good question. Boy, you could just, how'd you like to just preach the sermon this morning? No. How do we? How do we give it to Jesus? That's right, you pray. Does Jesus just come and take it off our hands automatically? No, we have to give it to him. Otherwise, we're hanging on to it, because it says right here, come to me, take my yoke upon you, and I'll give you rest, because we like to pull our own wagon instead of giving it to Jesus. So that's the answer. The answer is we have to turn it over to him, and he'll be more than happy to take it. And he's got way bigger shoulders than we do. God wants us to give him all of our sad and all of our mad and all of our fear and all of our worry, and he'll take it. All right? You guys got to remember that one. All right? Thank you for coming up. You're amazing. And they are amazing. And they probably know or trust God more than most of us. So as we go back through here again, we're going to see this, how it all began, will you enter my rest? And this is another one of those examples. So we're going to go here, I'll go back to that one again. You may ask yourself, how do we get from creation in the sixth and seventh day to this? Well, we will. We won't make it today, all the way. But we're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about how did God, as he starts creating, and then we're going to see in day six and seven some things that God has done. We've already gone through day five, but in days six and seven, we're going to see what God is doing. But there's going to be a day where in day seven that he consecrates as holy, and he says, this is the day that I rest. So we're going to talk about that. And how in the world are we going to get from that, from God saying, I rested on the seventh day, and I made it holy, to this? So that's a journey we're going to see, as this is just one more example of how God made something with a particular intent, how we broke it through sin, what the consequences of that sin were, and how is Jesus the solution. So keep those things in mind. What was God's original intention? How did we break it? What were the consequences of breaking it? And how is Jesus the solution to that problem? And that's really what this is all about. This is going to be the solution right here, but how do we get there from the beginning? So let's go and take a look. All right. So we got all the way up through, and you guys remember, hopefully, we got all the way up through day five last time. And so on day one, God created light, night and day. Day two, God created the firmament, or separated the earth from the sky and the space and the heavens. On day three, God separates the water from the land, the earth and the seas, and he creates plants and trees. On day four, God creates the solar system, the sun, the moon, the galaxies. Day five, God creates the fish and the birds and the creatures in the sea. And then here we come to day six. In day six, he creates all the land animals, the insects, and man and woman. So we saw that last week, God creating all those things. He created all the land animals and insects and everything that crawled around on the earth, and he created man, woman, and he said, I made you in my image, and I made you male and female. So that was last week's sermon, and I think probably it might have rubbed a few people wrong. I'm sure out there in our culture, it probably did. As we talked about the differences between male and female and what was God's original intent. And I spoke in the same way last week. How did we break it? And what were the consequences? And we did break it. And we saw some of the consequences of how man begins to do the relationship between men and women and how we are straying from God's original design and his original intent. And what was the answer? The answer was Jesus. The answer was being healed by the blood of Jesus, so that we could go back and experience the two becoming one the way God intended it in the beginning. And so here we're looking at God. He's created man. He's created them male and female. And now he's telling them what he's giving them, and he's going to give them some instructions. And so God said in verse 29, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, and you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And so it was. Okay, so what do you notice here? Do you notice anything? Everybody's a vegetarian. Even the animals. There are no carnivores. There are only herbivores, right? I mean, using scientific language here. Why? Why? God says, I'm giving you plants. The original design, when God puts them in the garden, one of the original things is, and this is where I'm really hoping God takes us back, no rain. Yes! No rain. Okay, so water just comes up from the ground, and God says, here, just reach, you hungry? Just reach out and grab something. It's right there for you. Okay, so I gave you all of these plants, and I created them, and they're flourishing, and I gave them seeds so that they could reproduce themselves, and there would be never a shortage for all of the things that you needed. What happened? So what do you notice here? There's no death. There's no death. There is no death. See, man was originally created by God to be eternal, never to physically die. And the same with the animals. Now, you got to wonder, and of course, God is not stupid. In fact, we're going to see that as we get into the next verses about the rest. See, what do you think was going to happen? The earth was going to fill up, right? If man never died, and yet he was given the ability to reproduce. And the animals, too. So pretty quickly, they're going to expand over. But God knew what was coming. But he created the whole thing originally so that there was no death. Everything was immortal. No death. And so what happens with that? What happened? What happened when man broke creation? What comes into the equation at that point? Death. So death, which I believe, sort of, is a metaphor for separation from God. And so man begins to die. And things began to be corrupted. And things began to... decay. And animals start eating other animals. In fact, we're going to see later, as God provides clothing for him, what does he provide for them? They were wearing leaves, animal skins. What do you think those animals just, volunteered, hey, take this here if you're cold? No, they had to die. And so man broke it. God created it. Man broke it. The consequences were death because of sin. And what's the answer? Jesus. Jesus says he went to the cross to find victory over sin and death. Death is a problem for us. You know what? We've never seemed to find a way to get over it. And every time it happens, it's painful. And there's a reason for that. I mean, obviously, that we're going to miss the people, but it's alien to the way we were created originally. We were never meant to experience physical death in our original design. And so God says, I have an answer. In the meantime, you're going to die, although what's the part that's really you is going to live forever in one form or another, in one place or another. But for now, every one of us is going to face death at some point unless Jesus comes back. And so it's there. And that was one of the consequences, but thankfully, God has provided an answer, and that answer is Jesus. So we see right here in the beginning of creation that God created this thing to not know death. And we just take it for granted now because, how long has it been since man blew it? He didn't even make it one generation. And man was destined to die and then face judgment. All right, so that isn't really the point of today's sermon, but it's there. So then we look at 31. Genesis 1:31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, and that was the end of day 6. Again, I believe this is a 24-hour period. At this point, we definitely have the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth is rotating, the sun is going around, or the sun is rotating as well, but we're going around the sun. We have a moon that is orbiting the earth, and we have... what we probably know today, there are some differences in that we still believe there's a canopy of water that's encircling the earth, but for the most part, it's pretty much the same earth we got today, so that was the sixth day. And God looked at it, and he said, not only is it good, because every other day he just said, and he looked at it, he said it was good, but nope, I'm done now. This is the end of my creative processes for you, and I'm going to tell you right now, not only is it good, but it's very good. And God was pleased, and he's God, and he created, and this is a question we ask all the time, why, God, did you make mosquitoes? God, why, God, did you make, God made them, it was perfect. And I'm guessing they probably, if there were mosquitoes, they probably weren't sucking the blood out of people at that time. Maybe they were sucking the juices out of fruit, I don't know. But that, mosquitoes are part of the brokenness that we are experiencing now. But God created it, and he has come to the end of this creation process in six, what I believe are six literal days, and he's done, and he says, look, folks, this is good. And I made it just for you as a demonstration of my majesty, of my sovereignty, of my love for you. I made this exactly perfect for you to thrive and have perfect intimacy with me. And it's good. Not only is it good, it's very good. So here we see in the next one, verses 2:1-3. God finished creating. Okay, so in the finished is the Hebrew word kala, meaning to bring to completion or bring fully to pass. And so God says, this is it. I've created everything that I'm going to create in this particular realm. And all of the earth and the heavens and the galaxies and the stars are all done. And on the seventh day, God finished. And that word finished is kala, bring to pass. All of the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Okay, he rested, Shabbat. He desisted from exerting, and he ceased to work, and he celebrated. Rested also means celebration. He's celebrating the event that happened. Okay, so here we have it. Day 7. God does two things. What does he do? Two things. One, well, first of all, let me ask you this. Well, I'll say this. There are two things. One, I rested. Two, I declared it holy. Okay? On the seventh day, God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Set it apart, sanctified it, said, I'm creating this thing, and it's now going to be celebrated, and it is now consecrated to me. I blessed it, Barach. I adored it, I praised it, I made it holy, consecrated it, dedicated it, and set it aside as something special, and I rested. So God celebrates the culmination of his creative work by doing two things, resting and making it holy, and celebrating it. So did God need rest? Why do you do it? That's right. Because God, seeing time all at once, knowing that we were going to break everything, is giving us an example to say, from here on out, because you have broken everything that I created. And that's what the Bible says. Even creation itself, even the world is groaning because it knows it's been broken and cursed by the coming of sin brought into this creation by man and Satan. And so God knows that as life gets hard from this point, from the point of the fall forward, you're going to need rest. And so I am going to give you an example, a metaphor, an object lesson. I don't need to rest. I'm God. But you are going to need rest. And so I'm going to set aside this day. I'm going to call it holy. And I'm going to rest as an example to you. Now we're going to see how this progresses. How does this thing that God does here on the seventh day when he says, I'm going to make it holy and I'm going to rest, how does that become all the way into something we're going to see later? Why was God resting? It was a gift. He saw the future when we would need to rest from the consequences of our sin and brokenness, which is going to create trouble and hardship and fatigue and exhaustion. And God made it holy to provide an example of sanctification. So God, in his holiness, in his sovereignness, and his greatness, creates all this stuff, and then in the seventh day, he rests. So God institutes those two things, rest and holiness, and on the seventh day, and it eventually becomes, as we see mankind moving on, what does this eventually become? Sabbath. It becomes a Sabbath, right? And it becomes eventually a command. We're going to see that in Exodus 4:16-6. And then God said to Moses, so this is God. This is God's people out in the wilderness. And God says to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether they walk in my law or not. And on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as what they gathered on the other days. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, at evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. So God is telling you, I'm going to make a lesson for you, right? This is eventually going to become the Sabbath. And he's out there, and this is, again, an object lesson. This is God's people. You know the story. You know, they were the sons, right, of Joseph and all the 12 tribes of Israel, and they were in Egypt, and God was bringing them out, and he takes them into the wilderness, and the first thing they do is, and God says, okay, look, I know you're hungry. I'm going to provide this food from heaven called manna. But here's the deal. This is very important. Now, this is very important. Here's the deal. You're going to have to trust me on the seventh day. Well, what do you mean? Nope. On the sixth day, you're going to gather twice as much. Now, what happened when they gathered too much? It rotted. Okay. And so what happens if they went out on the seventh day? Bad. That was bad. Yeah, there's a curse. Okay, so God's saying, I gave you the example of resting. Now I'm going to make it a command. It's going to be called the Sabbath. We're going to see that in a second. But it's based on this. I need you to trust me in faith that if you take one day off, I will still provide for your needs, and you will know it's me. Ooh. As a guy who worked way too much in my life. Now, I probably did pretty well as far as taking Sunday off. We're going to talk about that in a minute, but I didn't do it in the spirit I was supposed to be doing it in. Like, God, I'm going to work 6 days, and I am going to trust that 6 days is going to be enough to supply the needs, because you're going to supply them. And so it was an act of faith and obedience. And it becomes a law in the Sabbath to be, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So there we go. So the Sabbath is, and we're going to look at this, and say, okay, this is a day of rest for you, my people, and you're going to keep it holy. You're going to celebrate what I did, and in faith and obedience, trust me that when you don't have to do the work, I am still going to supply what you need. That's the Sabbath. That is starting from God's example of the seventh day of rest, and it then becomes this thing called the Sabbath. Now, what do you think we do with that? What do you think we do with that? 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. Now, I don't know if you guys, I went to high school and grew up in the Tri-Cities, and we had farmer kids in our school. I don't know if you have farmer kids in your school, but when farmer kids come to school and it's harvest time, they don't come to school. Not all the time, but they would be working out, you know, bringing in the stuff, because, hey, we recognize we have a limited amount of time to do this, and it needs to be done, and we've put all of our eggs in this basket, and we've spent all this time ahead of time, and if it doesn't come to fruition at harvest time, all that other time and money was wasted. And so, hey, especially when you got up into high school age, man, I bucked hay for a while. I don't know, they were at least 50, maybe 70-pound bales. Let me tell you, don't do it. Now, of course, none of you are going to do it anyway, but those boys worked hard. And so God is saying, even on the harvest, even when it's time and you think you put all your eggs into this and I need the fruit of this to live, he's, no, trust me. Trust me. Okay. So this was God's original intent. Do you think man is going to mess it up? Absolutely does. So by the time Jesus comes around, we saw this in the Old Testament law in Isaiah. It says, if you turn your back from the foot of the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, not seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So God's saying, if you honor and keep it holy and don't work and you trust in me, I will bless you. But this is what happens. It becomes something it was never meant to be. It becomes this legalistic thing, and they're trying to, you guys will not, you will be totally amazed by what men had done to the Sabbath. I got to get through this. Okay, so there's this Old Testament covenant, right? God with the law, and he gives the law to them, and he gives them the Ten Commandments, and they're supposed to rest, and in faith, God is going to provide. But because man is broken, like everything else, we perverted it and broke it and turned it into something that had nothing to do with the original intent, but it was a system of control and legalism and do this and do that, and to the point that it became so ridiculous. Let me read you some of the things. Shabbat, work prohibition. Traditional do's and don'ts for the Jewish day of rest. Activities cannot be performed on the Sabbath that are basic tasks with connected with or preparing showbread of the temple. Therefore, you cannot sow, plow, reap, bind, thresh, winnow, selecting things out, grind, sift, or bake anything. Anything that was created or related to the coverings in the tabernacle. So you can't sow, you can't cut anything, you can't dye anything, you can't spin anything, you can't make two loops in anything, you can't pick up a needle or thread, you can't sew anything, you can't weave anything, you can't dye anything, you can't tie a knot, you can't untie a knot, you can't sew anything that's torn, you can't slaughter anything, you can't mess around with hides, you can't scrape any pelts, you can't do anything that's cutting, erasing, constructing, building a flame, carrying out a flame, taking one thing from one house to another house during the Sabbath. Not only that, then, they decreed that not only should forbidden acts be forbidden, but also don't do anything that even resembles a prohibited act or could be confused with it or is a habit that is linked to a prohibited act or anything that you usually do before performing a prohibited act. Similarly, agreeing to buy something was prohibited because then you'd have to write and you can't pick up a pen because a pen is forbidden. You can't climb a tree because if you accidentally break a twig or tear off a leaf, it could be construed as reaping something. And other activities and extensions are prohibited by the Sabbath include adding fresh water to flowers, making a banquet of a bouquet of flowers, separating good fruit from spoiled fruit, brushing dried mud from your boots or clothes, cutting your hair or nails, applying makeup, braiding your hair, drawing blood for a blood test, rubbing soap to make lather, applying it to your face, polishing your shoes, or anything else, cleaning anything else or any substances or rubbing or polishing any surface, sharpening or cutting a pencil, painting, drawing, typing, writing, tearing through a letter on a package, opening an umbrella, folding a screen, smoking a cigarette, using a telephone, switching off an electric light, setting or winding a clock, or wearing eyeglasses. So what's the point here? See, we're going to get to a point where, well, first of all, let's talk about this. So did man take the Sabbath and break it and make it a bunch of legalistic rules so that they could control stuff? Why do you think we would do that? Because man's prideful. And if the more rules he thinks he can control, then the more I can earn favor with God. See, give me a bunch of rules and I'll do the best I can follow them, and then I will judge others that aren't as good at following them as I am, and then I can put myself in this hierarchy because I want to create a pecking order so I can work my way up to the top, and I'll do that if I can just turn it into a bunch of legalistic rules. Okay, I'm gonna end here pretty soon. Do we still do that today? Do we do it in other ways? Absolutely. Okay. So I get into this a lot. I shouldn't say a lot. I've had this conversation a bunch where I get this finger like, you show me in the Bible where we change the Sabbath to Sunday. In fact, there's a guy out there who's, I'm sure, you know, there is a Seventh-day Adventist and they hold to certain elements of this, who will offer you $1 million. He's offered $1 million for anybody who can show him that the Sabbath was changed from Saturday to Sunday. What do you think? Is there anything in the Bible that changes the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday? No. But what we're going to see next week is that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. That he is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. And in fact, all along, he was the Sabbath. And God intended him because we're going to get our rest not from the things of this world, not from just taking a day off, but we're going to get our rest, both physical and internal, by giving our things to Jesus, as we saw in the first verses that I put up there in Matthew. See, come to me, all ye who are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest for your soul. See, Jesus is the Sabbath. And if we're going to look at that in Hebrews, I am the Sabbath rest. Don't you understand? Quit trying to keep this Sabbath thing. You guys don't understand what it was for. It was only pointing to me. I am here now. I am your rest. Jesus is the answer to this. And so instead of doing this, and so we do it in, we don't necessarily do it, but how many of you, and I'm not condemning, but how many of you grew up thinking, boy, it's a sin to work on Sunday? Is it a sin to work on Sunday? Not according to the Bible. Is it a sin that, or that if we don't consecrate Sunday as a day and keep the same kinds of, maybe not the as many rules, but oh man, those companies open on Sunday. No, guess what? Every day is consecrated to God now. Every single day is Sabbath day. It's holy because Jesus came and made it holy. And so it's okay. It's okay if you say, look, I'm going to take Sunday off and that's the day I'm going to come to worship, because that is the day that God's church says we're going to come and worship. But if there's a day that something happens and you have to work, am I sinning? No, not according to God. It's all in your heart anyway. And so quit trying to be a rule follower and neglect the things of your heart. That's what the Jews were doing when they created all these Sabbath rules. They weren't consecrating God in their heart. They were just trying to follow their own man-made rules. And so we look out and we say, well, you know, gosh, I don't like the particular, man, these guys have drums and a guitar. You know, there wasn't that long ago, that would have been, Satan music. Right, Ken? That's right. Did you hear some of that? Yes, you did. Okay, so we think, hey, it's a tradition. It's got to be a certain way. And if it isn't a certain way, you got to wear certain kinds of clothes, or you got to look a certain way, or you got to have your worship a certain way. You got to play certain kinds of music. Otherwise, the devil. We get legalistic about things that God never intended, because he looks at our heart. Are you consecrating me in your heart every day? Are you giving every day to me? Do you recognize I bought you back and you completely belong to me now? That this Sabbath thing was only there as an example, waiting for Jesus to come and fulfill it? We're going to see that next week. We're going to see how then do we enter the rest of the Sabbath. Enter my rest. It's not by taking a day off and sitting at home and not smoking or not picking up a needle or not picking up thread. Okay. So we're going to see next week how we move from the perversion of the Sabbath to entering God's rest through Jesus. So come back next week. It's a great message. But one of the things that we're going to talk about is, are we really taking advantage? It's one thing to have access to something, and it's something different to take advantage of it. How much of the burden are we carrying every day that God intends for us to give to Jesus? So come back and we'll talk about that. All right, let's pray. Father, we're so prone to being legalistic about stuff because it puts us in control. And that is not what you want. That is not the intent of your Sabbath. It's not the intent of you showing us a day of rest and making it holy. Lord, help us not to be that way about any aspect of our Christianity or our life, that we would consecrate all things to you the way they should be. Lord, help us not to judge others in rules that we've come up with over traditions and time and the ways of doing things and call them evil or sinful simply because that's what we want to do so we can control the way things are done. And we need your help in this, Lord, because as prideful, broken people, that's the way we tend to go. So we need your help. We need your help in just understanding it's all about our heart. And you can see our heart, and that's what matters. So, Lord, we just give this all to you. We thank you and praise you and how you're going to work in us and through us at this time for this week. In Jesus' name, amen.